We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God in your life. It's the presence of the Godhead. It's the third person of the Trinity. And if you have Jesus, you have his presence. You have the Spirit of the living God living in you. No other religion promises that. That it's God with us. You know, we sang of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit today, a lot today. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says that when the angel came to Joseph and said, look, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, which her conception is of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to name him Jesus, which means Yeshua, which means Joshua, deliverer. Because he's going to come deliver his people from his sins. And then it'll be a fulfillment of the word in Isaiah that we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now listen to this, folks. God with us to save us. God with us to deliver us. To deliver us from the pit, the darkness. God with us to deliver us from lostness to savedness, right? The great God who comes to deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Jesus, deliverer. Emmanuel, God with us. I am with you to deliver you. It's the whole point of the gospel. It's the whole point of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ coming into your life to live forever. He's with you to deliver you. Deliver you from your past hurts, your pain, the things that you continue to be yoked to. That God said, I carried that pain. I carried that stuff. I carried the stuff done to you. I carried the stuff that you did to others. I carried it to you because it's God with you to deliver you. I've come to deliver you from the addictions of this world. That's why I've come into your life. It's Jesus. It's I've come to deliver you. I'm with you to deliver you. Scripture says that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. These are the pleasures and the affections of the kingdom of God that God has given to us as a pledge and as an absolute total work of God in our lives. And I want to ask you, church, are you living according to it today? Are you living by the Spirit of the living God? Are you being led by the Spirit of the living God? The very presence of God in your life. I saw something this week that really spoke to my heart. It's an older gentleman. He's long gone. But he says, I've come to the place that I don't ask anybody if they're saved. I ask them, do they have the living God living in you? Wow. Same thing. But I'm telling you this. We live in a society. We live in a culture. We live in a Christian culture in so many ways that just seems to forget about, listen, my salvation means that Jesus is living in me. And is Jesus living in you? Is he living in you? And are you being led by the Spirit of the living God? That's where we've been. We've been in this series on the Holy Spirit's work, where the Spirit of God comes to do a specific work in your life. The scripture says, and this is just some review. A lot of you haven't been there the first time, so I'm just going to review. The Holy Spirit helps you. He's the helper. He helps you. Scripture says in John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you, and he will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So what do? We thank God for the Holy Spirit's help. And it's amazing to me that sometimes I will walk in something and I walk in some kind of stress or duress for an hour, 2 hours, and forget that I've got the Holy Spirit living in me to help me. He's your helper. Called alongside to help you. Will we just be Will we just be so aware of that in the moment? Or will we be so distracted by the stuff that's bringing us the stress, bringing us the temptation, that we get our eyes off of who is truly living in us? He's your helper. Second, he leads you into all truth. God's truth. Listen to me, not your truth. Hear that all the time. Well, that's my truth. Or that's your truth. I got a different truth. Well, let me tell you, if your truth's not based on the Word of God, you've got another gospel and another truth. You got another Jesus that's not the Jesus. Bible says the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. And he'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he will disclose to you the things that are to come. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for leading us into the truth. And then he says, well, wait a minute, let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is, it's Jesus or his word. John 17:7. Jesus says it, your word is truth. And John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you think the Holy Spirit's leading you into something that's not based on the word of God, you've got a different truth and a different spirit. Got to line it up to what the word says. Because his word is truth. The Holy Spirit teaches you to abide in Jesus. And we see this. We see that we have this anointing from 1 John chapter 2. And the anointing teaches us how to abide. The word is to remain in the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. To remain in the Holy Spirit the rest of my life. You know, I know that you've seen me say that we're going from glory to glory. And we're on that straight line upwards. And yet it can be like this. I'm saying that, I believe that, but I'm telling you, as you mature, it needs to be more and more and more, not up and down. Because he's living in you, and you're maturing in Christ. But you can't mature in Christ if you're not in the Word, if you're not being led by the Spirit of God. This is why the church can sometimes just get the bad rap, or it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Do you want to be that? Absolutely not. We don't want to be that. We want to speak what the Scripture says, and we want to live what the Scripture says. And the only way to do that is by the Holy Spirit living in you. That's why he came to live and abide in you, to abide in Jesus and to remain in him and then to bear much abundant fruit. We saw a couple of weeks ago that the Holy Spirit prays for you according to the will of God. So notice, he's in you, he's living in you, he's helping you, he's leading you, he's teaching you to abide in him, and then he's praying for you. For what? That we might be empowered to be the witness that God's called us to be. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. A very familiar passage of Scripture if you've walked with God even briefly. This is the promise of the Spirit of God. Jesus has gathered his people at the mount. And he's getting ready to ascend. And he's got, you know, Matthew calls it the Great Commission. I meant to say this is the great declaration for you and me. It's a declaration of something that God is promising to do for these disciples and for everyone that would believe according to, by their witness, and then their witness's witness, and then, you know, just you get with it, get it, right? And it's just through the ages. And this promise still remains. Chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? Now, I want you to notice what he tells him, okay? Because it's really important for this day. Listen, I believe in the imminent return of Jesus. I believe it can happen today. Okay? I do that. I do believe that. And they say, Lord, is it this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know it. So quit being so consumed with it and live your life. Because I find often when we're consumed with the times and the epics of his return, we can start walking in a whole lot of fear, worry, anxiety, and stress. And yes, we're saying, Lord, in the midst of all this junk and all this stuff that happens, we are saying, Lord, come quickly. Maranatha, come quickly. We're wanting you to come. And he's saying, listen, don't get so tied up with this. Don't get so tied up with just his coming and how that's going to happen and what we got to look for. I mean, we've been talking about it. I've heard it being talked about all my life. Our hope and our anticipation of the second coming of Christ is that we will be like him. Get that straight and you won't worry about anything else. You won't worry about the times and the epics. Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, amillennial, a premillennial. And if you don't know what those words are, good for you. Our hope is in the coming of Christ to be like him. That is the power of God in your life, to be like him. Get that straight. Let that be your focus. Oh, I want Jesus to come so I can miss the tribulation. No! I want Jesus to come because I'll be just like him. It's the promise of the word. And the grace of God teaches you to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. Why? Because the appearing of Jesus finishes the work that he started in all of our lives. The thing that we've been longing for all of our lives. The thing that began this work when we gave our lives to Jesus. A work of becoming like him. So when the Spirit of God, he says, so it's not for you to know the times and the epics of this world. And folks, let me say this. When I was a sophomore in high school, I had this vision of seeing everybody in my, all the high school students in my school come to know Christ. Okay, so every one of them, and I was homeschooled. No, just kidding. It's just me, no. Made that goal. And I was really convicted the summer of my junior year of feeling the prompting of God to share faith with a guy in an FCA meeting who was wanting to be president, and it was obvious he wasn't. FCA's Fellowship Christian Athletes, who was obviously not a believer. And I felt the prompting of God to go share with him. Perfect opportunity. FCA, he's sharing something about being a Christian that's just was totally based on works, not by faith. And I walked out that day and forgot about the prompting. And he died over Christmas break. And it was my sophomore year, summer, after my sophomore year, that I'm at camp and I'm in a bunk in the afternoon. And God just begins to work on me. Not in guilt, not in shame, but just began to work in my heart. If you're in Christ today, do you not have the greatest news ever? Then why haven't you shared it this week? Why haven't you positioned? Why haven't we positioned ourselves to share it? And I'm not just talking about on your threads. I'm talking about in your life. And, you know, I just made this commitment, and the commitment was, you know, I want everyone in my school, everyone in my, not just my class, but just the whole school, at least hear the gospel. And I did something that was kind of sneaky. I took a book from Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth that I've never read since then. But it had a really neat cover. It had these planets on it. It almost looked spooky. Okay. And I carried it with me. And I said, wait, what are you reading? I'm reading about the Lord Jesus' eventual coming one day and how we can be ready. And I'm telling you, I was able to share the gospel for 2 years and then had a couple of things else happen where those folks, my school got to hear the gospel 3 times in an assembly, which is just unheard of in a school like the school I went to. Why am I saying this? We do need to look to the second coming of Jesus. But when you come to Christ, it's a whole new ballgame of watching and looking for his coming. Because at his coming, you become like him. And the Bible says if you have that kind of hope fixed on him, you will become like him while you're anticipating Christ's likeness at his coming. That's why the Bible says you're not only saved by faith, you're saved in hope. Romans 8. By hope you've been saved. I'm saved by faith through grace, but I'm also saved in the anticipation of the final lap of my life when he appears and when I become just like him. Would you believe that today? Would you live that today? Would it get deep down into your heart today? And the Bible says, he says, listen, it's not for you to know the times and epochs of this, of what I've fixed, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now watch, both in Jerusalem and Judea, okay, because Jerusalem's in Judea, and Samaria, and now even to the remotest parts of the earth. Your this power of the Holy Spirit that comes into your life is the same Spirit that came at Pentecost on the lives of new believers. Same Spirit, same power, same gospel, same good news. And the power is to become his witness. Now, it's interesting when you look at the word witness. The word is martus in Greek. We get our word martyr from them, from that word. You shall be martyrs for me. Now, I know that everybody who dies in Jesus, many, most, will not spill blood and die for their faith. Nevertheless, when these folks died for Jesus, do you know why? You know, did they die for Jesus then? No, they died for Jesus when they crucified their life and gave their life to Jesus in the midst of a very risky and a very turbulent and a very time where Christians were being murdered. And when they came to Christ, they said yes to him, yes to whatever he has, even if it means giving my life for you. And a martyr, he didn't give his life there. He gave his life there when he decided that he was a witness for the glory of God. And the witness gives witness and testifies of the greatness of God. The gospel of Jesus. We testify. We give witness with our mouth and with our walk. Because I'm going to say this, folks. In places where there's persecution and people are killing Christians, and it's happening today, in those places, it's because they're both vocal about it and they live it out. And I want to ask you, when's the last time you've been vocal about what Jesus has done for you? Do you believe that when you came to Jesus, the Spirit of God came into your life? Yeah, okay, about 5 of you? How many of you believe that? Yeah. Question for you and for me, are we living that out day by day? Are we all really all in? Or is this just some kind of portion of our life? Piece of the pie and not the centerpiece. Now, I'm not talking about going and thumping Bibles at people and thumping scripture at people and getting in people's faces and just being obnoxious. That's just like a case of spiritual halitosis, right? Don't even get that. Bad breath. Just is. The Bible says that we are called to give an account when we're asked to give an account. And is your life so changed that people are asking you to give an account of why you're so different? What is this thing in your life that's working in your life? I saw what you were before, and now you're totally changed. You're totally transformed. Can you tell me about that? Other times, it's just establishing relationship with people, getting to know them, and them getting to know you, so that one day in your friendship, you can tell them about the greatest news, the greatest thing that ever happened to you, and the greatest news for them. I'm going to send the Spirit, and He's going to come upon you. You're going to be my witness. And this Spirit's going to give you power, which another great word is dunamis, which means we get our word dynamite from it. Yeah. You'll be a martyr, and you're going to receive dynamite power to do the work I've called you to do. I want to tell you this. This ought to excite you today and renew a passion today. Because I have found in my own life, especially before I got paid to do it, okay, as a pastor or youth director, I knew in high school that when I was actively sharing faith and actively giving witness by my life, that that's when I was growing. And when I wasn't giving it away, I became stagnant. I became like the Dead Sea. I got, but I never, ever released, and gave. And the thing is that when you come to church and when you hear online and you hear messages that really touch your heart, what do you do with it? Because if you're just hoarding it, if you're just saying, that was so awesome, I'm growing in my faith and I'm in my word every day and I'm journaling every day, but yet you're not giving it away, the question I got to ask is, what is that? Because you're witnesses with the power of God to give life away by just being present with people and loving on them and giving witness of what God has done and what God is doing. And I guess I got to ask you that question before we move on, because the question is what has God done in your life? Think about that for a moment. What is He doing right now? In your life, through your life, what is He doing? What is He teaching you? What is He showing you? And then the third thing is how are you giving that away? I just feel like I need to pray right now. We're not closing because it's way too early to close, right? Bow with me in prayer for a moment. Holy Spirit, living God, I pray that You'd fall fresh upon our people today. That they would remember what You've done. How You've saved them, how You've delivered them from powers of addiction and lust and greed and all those things. How You pulled them out of the pit, out of darkness. I pray, God, that they would remember that day. And then what You've done since, as they've pursued You. And then for them to ask the question right now, God, am I being the witness that You've called me to be? I want to be the witness You've called me to be. And if that just means sharing Jesus, which is everything, show me how to do that. Teach me how to abide. Teach me. Equip me, Lord. Lord, I pray that people right now in our church who are familiar with the term putting the yes on the altar, so that when You come along and tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, it's time to give witness, that they've already said yes to it. And I pray that today, Lord. I pray for an anticipatory response, Lord. That as I respond, I'm anticipating the things that I'm asking you to do in my life. And I want to thank you, Father, for how you're going to work and how you'll move. In the name of Jesus, amen. What is our response to all of this? You know, when you look at Galatians 5:13 through 24, and we did that a few weeks ago, won't do it today, don't have the time to do it, but we talked about when you walk by the Spirit, you don't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You no longer walk in habitual sin. But if you walk by the Spirit of God, you fulfill His fruit. And the first is love. And love's the motivating thing in my life. It motivates me to be patient and to be kind and to be unprovoked, to not take into account a wrong suffered, to rejoice in the things that are right and good. Love propels me. If I love God and I love neighbor and I love the church and we love one another as Christ has loved us, then it's going to bring this place, it's going to bring things of joy to us, and it's going to bring peace, and we're going to learn patience and kindness and goodness. What is that for? To be a witness. We talked a little bit about last week with the football team. A tree is known by its fruit. And when you look at good trees that produce good fruit, and I'm talking about fruit like fruit, people come and taste of what you have all your life and are changed by it because you've decided to walk by the Spirit. But then he goes on and he says, hey, listen, I just want to remind you not only that, but you're to be led by the Spirit. My response to the Holy Spirit's work of helping me, leading me in all truth, teaching me to abide in Him, and then praying for me according to the will of God, and then empower me to be the witness. My response is to walk by the Spirit of God and then to be led by the Spirit for a fruitful life in ministry. Because this is not just about the character of Christ. It's about what the character of Christ does and that it gets you busy. Not only living for Him, but declaring what He's done. So that you have an impact in the kingdom of God. What I want to do is I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6. I want to begin just this the whole point of this message by looking at the life of Philip. Looking at the life of Philip. And I want to just begin in 6 to show you what kind of man he was. Okay, so Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And let me just tell you what was happening here. There were people living in Jerusalem who were Jews, but they were called Hellenistic Jews. They were Greeks. They were Jewish folk who were related to the Greek, to Greece. Okay. And there came to be this kind of neglect that they felt that the Hellenistic Jews, the Jews from Greek or Greek background, were just feeling like they were being neglected. And so what happens is that they say, well, let's go on and just choose 7 men from you so that the apostles can continue to devote themselves to prayer and word. And so verse 2 says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, hey, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men, now watch, of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, that we may put in charge of this task. Verse 4, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, now watch, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then Philip, and then Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them to set them apart. Now, I want you to notice something about Philip, because we're going to be looking at Philip in chapter 8, okay? Philip, these guys, now I know they're set apart in some way, maybe in maturity. Okay. Maybe in their maturity, maybe as in their growth, maybe, you know, I don't know, but they were mature in their faith. But I just believe that when I come to Jesus, he begins to equip me. And he begins to equip you for the work. Now, he may not set you apart for a church office, okay? But I want to just make a suggestion to you that we're all to pursue Christ in such a way that we have these same kind of characteristics. Number one, full of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you're supposed to be full of the Spirit. So full that it just spills over. It means that you're fruitful. It means that you are gifted. And then he says, listen, not only are they full of the Holy Spirit, you know, they're full of, they have a good reputation, verse 3. They're wise. What does it mean to have a good reputation? It means that when you say something, that's what you're going to do. It means that when you confess, you're going to live it. The Old Testament says, blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Made a commitment and realized it hurt him financially, hurt him emotionally, hurt him in whatever way, but he does not change. He does what she says he's going to do. And we can see it in all relationships, marital relationship, fatherhood, motherhood, sonship, daughters. We make these commitments and we stick to it. It's a good reputation. Your good reputation. Those of you that have your own businesses, or you may not have your own business, but you may be working for somebody, but you do what you say and you say what you do. These folks have good reputations. You have a good reputation. We talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago, but just again in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, this is what he says. You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. Light, salt influences. It influences people for the kingdom of God. And then I think when you look at their lives, they're full of wisdom, right? They're maturing. They're born again believers in Christ, and they're always growing. You know, my hope is that you wouldn't stay a baby Christian for long. We're to grow up in all aspects of Jesus. Then they're men who and women who are wise with understanding. So Philip has a wise and understanding heart. This was the qualification for this office. And by the way, these very folks, who some people believe are deacons, actually did apostolic work. They performed miracles. They proclaimed Christ. They preached Christ. The Bible says that a wise man and wise woman, they hear the word and they do the word. For Philip, he's a servant and a proclaimer of Christ. Are you not called a servant? Are you not called a proclaimer of Christ? You may not ever sit behind the pulpit, but I want to tell you this. You can proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Just ask for the opportunity. If you go to chapter 8... the Bible says that in verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered, okay, they're scattered because of a persecution, they went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to him. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. He's a proclaimer of Christ. A servant and a proclaimer of Christ. It's interesting. He's given a task to feed widows that are neglected. And then God plucks him and sends him to Samaria. Now, I want you to think about this. You shall be witnesses in what? Judea? Jerusalem and Judea, right? Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And then what? Samaria. This is what's happening. Samaria is coming to Christ. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Whenever I think of Jerusalem being the starting place for me, I think of right here. Right here. What's your Jerusalem? What's your Judea? What's your Samaria? What's the uttermost parts of the earth? Also, I think of it in time past. One day, Jerusalem, you know, the ends of the earth was us. Right? Ends of the earth were us. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to send you in your daily walk, in your job, and everywhere that you are. I'm going to equip you as men and women of influence who are wise and understanding to proclaim Christ. And I want you to notice what happens in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaritans. Now watch. Philip has a fruitful life and a fruitful ministry. But I want you to look what he does here. And this is really important to the whole point of being led by the Spirit. So he is successful. He is casting out demons. He is healing lame people. His team is doing an awesome job. People are coming to Christ. Churches are being planted. And verse 26 says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road, or it's a desert place. So he got up and went. He got up and went. You know, it's interesting because he's in Samaria and God is asking him, or the Holy Spirit, or the angel of the Lord, he's saying, look, you leave Samaria where all this successful stuff's happening and walk down 60 miles to this desert road. Now it's interesting because there was a road that went to Gaza. Gaza is now in a different place. This place is deserted. It's an unused road. It's a ghost town. And he doesn't tell him to go that way where all these other villages are. He says, just go straight down to this desert road. And he doesn't tell him what he's going to. He just tells him to get up and go. Let me tell you this. That don't make sense to me. That makes sense to me. Why in the world would we go to a place that there's nobody and camp there for a bit? I mean, he's successful ministering right now. He's got people coming to Christ. He's planting churches. Great success. God's using him. And all of a sudden, God says, hey, I need you to go. I got an assignment for you. He scratched my head. Can't I just go down the Mediterranean to the new place that Gaza is? And no, you got to take Route 66, not the interstate. You got to take this abandoned way. So he goes, 60-mile walk. Okay. You know, I say this, when you are in Christ, there are times that God will ask you to do things that do not make sense to your finite mind. But when you know God calls you and you know God tells you and God sends you to whatever that is, and even though it don't make sense, and you know you got up and you went, that significant things happened in your life. I like to say this often to be just a reminder to us because, folks, it didn't make sense for a couple of hundred people in the middle of nowhere, Erath County, to get up and go adopt an unreached people group in a huge communist country. It didn't make sense. Didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to Peter to cast his net on the other side when he fished all night. But he did it and got the catch of his life. You think it made sense to Moses when God said after 40 years in the wilderness, hey, go let my people go? That didn't make sense to him. Did it make sense that God would use a staff to part the sea and become snakes and swallow snakes? And no, it didn't make sense. Didn't make sense. And I got to ask the question, like I always do in a time like this, is what are the things that God's asked you to do that, first of all, does make sense? And you haven't done it. Would you make a commitment to run today with everything that you are, by the power of the Spirit, the best you can to go run and do what God's asked you to do? Forgive that man. Forgive that dad. Forgive that mother. Forgive that son. Pay that debt. Get rid of that sin. Get rid of that addiction. Oh, you know that guy that you just really can't stand? I need you to go tell him about Jesus. Wow. That don't make sense. That don't make sense. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done? I'm telling you, Philip is just ready to go. I'm telling you, he's ready to go. He's led by the Spirit to fulfill the ministry God has given to him. And then he goes. And the Bible says, so he got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Ethiopia is not just a little place of Ethiopia. It's the whole region. It's most of the continent. And what you got to understand is Candace is really the queen mother, because the king, they think they're royal, so royal that they are eternal. They're gods. So it's really their mothers who took care of the kingdom, took care of the treasure. And this Ethiopian eunuch somehow in his life, because when he's probably a slave, his first job was probably assigned to the king's harem, so they emasculate for obvious reasons. And somehow he moves up the ranks of faithfulness. And at some point, according to this passage, as you read it, at some point he started following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a man of influence. He's a seeker. He's not only influence, he's a worshiper of God, and he's a seeker of God who values Scripture. And I'm telling you, he's so faithful that he's traveled over 2,500 miles to worship in Jerusalem. That's 85 hours by car. If you're going 60 miles an hour, you don't stop. Months by chariot. And some people believe it's not just some chariot with wheels, it's those ones, you know, that they're carrying, right? And he gets there, he sees this guy, and I want you to notice what the Spirit says. The Spirit of God says, hey, I want you to run up, go up to the chariot. The Bible says that this Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in his chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit says to Philip, go up and join the chariot. And he ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. My word. I'm not here. He's not here just to reach one man. He's here to reach the whole nation. History tells us that this Ethiopian, his name was Simeon. And when he got back to Ethiopia, he planted churches all over Ethiopia. And there are people, churches today, that says we are direct descendants from that man's ministry 2,000 years ago. Want to talk about a whoop? Yeah, thank you. And God wants to do that kind of work in your life. It may not be as significant, but I tell you, it's significant for the kingdom of God. Do you want to wake up one day? You know, you retire, you kind of just relax. And for retirement, you got your watch, you know, you got your retirement account. And you get to these places and you realize, oh God, I want to steward my life right and well. And this doesn't mean that you quit your job. It's just that you are a witness that is to proclaim the gospel to other people of influence, to other people who are seeking God and who will eventually value Scripture. Bible says that the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who will relate to his generation, for his life is removed from the earth. Now, the Bible says that the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, who does this prophet say this? Is it of himself or someone else? It's someone else, and I want to introduce him to you today. It's your Messiah, our Messiah. That's who he's talking about. It's Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what he does. He does. From that scripture, he teaches, he preaches, proclaims Jesus to him. Now, for you to do that, you got to know Old Testament and you need to know Scripture. You just got to know it. And I think it's really important that, number one, you get to this place that says, this is how I'm supposed to live my life. Fruitful, character of Christ, and that I share life with others. And you may feel so ill-equipped, but I'm telling you, if he's called you to it, he'll equip you for it. And there's people in church that do this. And all, if God is saying something to you to say, how can I be a better witness? And we want to help you get there. We want to love you to do that, to be sensitive, to be smart with people, and to love them to Jesus. And I want to just suggest to you that Philip is loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he's humble about it. The eunuch answered, yeah, is that the prophet or is it someone else? And Philip opened his mouth. And beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as he went along the road, they came to some water. And he said, look, water, what prevents me from declaring my faith, being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, that's about 50 miles. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. The eunuch comes to Jesus. And the eunuch will go to Ethiopia and will be, in my opinion, the apostle and missionary of Ethiopia. Doing something that just doesn't make sense. What I want to do right now is I want to finish up by just saying that a couple of things. Application, if you will. Number one, ask God to prompt you. Ask God to prompt you about people in your life. You know, recently I've put together a list of 11 men that I'm praying for their salvation. Some of that I've had relationship with, some that I don't even know. Some that I've not even had a conversation, a total conversation with. Started that last week. I've already had one conversation with a guy on that list that I've never had a full conversation with. Ask God to prompt you. Put together a list of 10, a list of 5 people that you can just begin to say, God, would you just send them my way? Or just, Lord, could I just have the opportunity to share Christ with this person? Can I share life with this person? Can I be this person's friend? And some of these people are people from the community that I've known for years and years that I've walked with or talked with, but no longer see them. Just ask God to prompt you. Second, obey the prompting. right? I mean, it's kind of silly. I'm going to ask God to prompt me, and I don't obey the prompting. Okay, obey the prompting. Go with it. Reach out. And then let the situation prompt you. What do you mean? Well, the situation was, as he's reading Isaiah, right? And so that situation, it prompts him to preach Jesus to the eunuch out of Isaiah. Fourth, learn to proclaim the gospel where the person is. For that, you got to know people. You've got to understand. You've got to be compassionate. You've got to be open. You can't be critical. You can't be judgmental. You can't be any of those things. You love them to Jesus. The Bible says, who are the children of God? The children of God in Romans chapter 8, those that follow or are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. Children of God, obey the promptings of the Spirit of God in every area, not just outreach. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What I love about the Lord is that when I said, I'm praying for 10 men, three or four people came to your mind. Not all of you, but three or four people came to your mind. Oh. So when I if that happened to you, I'm asking you right now to say, Lord, would you bring these people into my life? And if they are in your life, Lord, would you just show me how to reach out to them? And Lord, would you prompt them to come see me? Lord, I'm putting my yes on the altar to do what you've asked me to do, even if it doesn't make sense. And Lord, you've reminded me of something that I've not done that you've asked me to do. So right now I'm making the commitment to go run and do what you've asked me to do. And Lord, I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I will trust you to equip me to do what you asked me to do today. This week, next week, next month. Lord, pastor's right. I come, I sit, I soak, I get, but I don't give. I don't want to be like the Dead Sea. I want to be like the Sea of Galilee. Takes in the Jordan, releases back into the Jordan. God, would you cause us to be a church like that in so many ways? Not that we're not. Not that there are not folks in here who are not living the life, but oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would believe that we are salt and light and we would quit acting like we're not. I pray you'd empower us. I pray, Holy Spirit, living God, you'd fall fresh upon every single one in this room to empower us, to know that we've been empowered to speak Jesus and to love people to Jesus. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.